All right. If you could turn your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, we have some laying around the tables. Go ahead and pick one up. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 is where we'll be today. There'll be another set of scripture that I will share with you in a little bit. So as we get started with this, I want to share a little tiny story about a boy who decided that his father told him to sit down. And the boy stubbornly just said, "No, I'm not sitting down." And the father comes back and says, "Look, you better sit down." And the boy says, "No, I'm not sitting down." Finally, the father goes, "Look, if you do not sit down, I'm going to give you a spanking." So the boy sat down. But then when he sat down, he said, "Dad, oh, I'm sitting down on the inside, but outside, I'm still standing." And we come into this beatitude. You're probably saying, "What does this have to do with the sermon today?" We come to the sixth beatitude. And the sixth beatitude has to do with the purity of heart and seeing God. So let me go ahead and read Matthew 5 and verse 8. It says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So as we strive to understand what the Lord is trying to tell us today in this text, there are some several things that we need to consider. We have to go over that I want to share with you today. We need to consider what the heart is. Right? What exactly is the heart Jesus talking about? We also need to know our heart condition. What shape is our heart in? And then, when we get to that point, we need to ask what purity is. What is Jesus trying to tell us here? And what does it mean to be pure? And then, what does it mean to see God? And finally, I'm going to give you some application how you can apply this text to your everyday life. So we're going to jump into this thing this morning. And the first thing I want you to consider is, number one, is our heart, the heart itself. See, the heart in the Bible represents the mind, the will, the emotions. It is the center of our personality. It is used about 105 times in about 98 different New Testament scriptures. And it's even used in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the word for heart is often interchangeable with the word for mind. So the idea of it is being the center of our emotions, our thoughts, and our spirits, and even our choices that we make. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, and this is when Samuel is considering Eliab, David's older brother, to be king. This is what God says to Samuel: "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." It also says in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, it says, "We are told to serve the Lord with our whole heart." And in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, we are told to seek him with our heart. So God wants us with our heart to seek him, to serve him with everything that we have, everything that we are. Jesus even talks a lot about that in his ministry throughout. In Matthew 6:21, he says what? "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." What do you think about that for a second? But he goes on in Matthew 12, and he's talking about this, verses 34 and 35. Jesus tells us that the true center of our being reveals who we really are. Let me explain. It says these verses, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And he's talking to the Pharisees. "For out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So as you can see, the heart is the center of our being. But we have a problem, and that's our heart condition. See, the scripture tells us that the heart of man is anything but pure, right? It's not pure whatsoever. In fact, it tells us that the human heart is wicked. The description of the human heart outside of being a follower of Christ is very different, right? At its worst, it's constantly acting selfishly and causing pain. Genesis 6:5 says this: "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, all the time." Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And then it goes on in verse 10. God says this: "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. What has he given us? Without Christ, death. That is our heart. Our heart is so wicked. Our heart is so desperately sick that we were born in that. We were born in that state with a sinful nature, that there's nothing good that's in our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 18, 19, he goes, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. That's why you hear sometimes, you might get an argument with your spouse, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to say anything right now, because what I'm going to say, I'm probably going to regret later on. He goes on and says, these things defile a man. He goes, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, and we don't have to talk about killing somebody, right? Hatred. We're going to talk about that as we continue in Matthew. Adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, all these things the Bible says. Nothing but a change of heart will bring about a pure heart. See, Jesus doesn't explain that here, but his language of being born again will begin the process. See, the transformation from a heart of flesh to a pure heart will come by following Christ. It won't be easy, and it's not a sudden change. But those who enter this kingdom of righteousness must have this new heart. For example, I was, and most of you may know this, maybe some of you were raised as you came to an early life, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, I don't know, where you came to the Lord at that early age. But some of us, a lot of us didn't come until later in life. For me, it was when I was 26. So I had 25 years of evilness in my heart. You can't expect God to, well, I shouldn't say that because God can do anything. But for us, it's hard for us to say, all right, you get saved, and the next day, everything's brand new. Your heart is brand new, but you're still a work in progress. Even today, all of us who say we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're still a work in progress because we're not perfect. There is only one perfect person, and that is Jesus Christ. So we are a work in progress. Romans 10:9-10 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So not only do we see that our heart is the center of our being, but also that our hearts are naturally wicked. And we are bent with this towards sin. We're just bent with that way. We were born that way to just be sinful people. And in our fallen state, we don't know it. When you're born and you're raised, because you never have to tell a baby to do wrong. They automatically know how to do it. So you're born with that sin nature in you. So you are doing it, and we don't know any better. You're 26 years old, like me. You know, I was living my life. I didn't know the things I was doing. Some of the things, I didn't know they were sin. I didn't even know what the word sin was. But because God is God, he searches our hearts, and he knows us. He knows what we need. So if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. And that brings us to the next thing we should consider. And that's the idea of purity. So we're not only working about our hearts, we're learning to work with that word purity. What does that word pure mean? Well, let me tell you what purity is not. All right? The purity of heart is not. Purity of heart does not mean that you never have had a bad thought. Right? Because I'm thinking, I'm reading this scripture, I'm saying pure of heart. You know, I'm looking at Jesus' words, I'm saying, pure heart, man, if all the things we've read, right, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who can be meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, these things, I say, well, these are attainable, I can do this, but if you're pure in heart, the way Jesus wants us, the way that God says we need to be, I don't know, this is a hard one. But 1 John 1:8 says this. See, this is what the Apostle John says. He goes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's part of our sin nature. But I love verse 9. These are for followers. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, followers in this life, if you are a follower of Christ, I'm telling you, you're going to always be a sinner, but you're in the process of recovery. You're on that road. You are in on your journey. You are in a process that God is remolding you and putting you into His image. And it's, a lot of this has to do with us. That's our part. So if the purity of heart meant that you have never had a bad thought, then we would never become a follower of Christ, because we all have bad thoughts. So the purity of heart does not mean a sinless life. It's not going to happen. So what does it mean? Two things. A heart that is undivided, and a heart that is clean, free from contamination. So what do I mean when I say undivided? In this context of being pure in heart, or pure in heart, it means to have no double allegiance. Okay, if you later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24, it says what? We can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and mammon, right? Now, the mammon is the money, but the point is we can't serve two. And that's the point I want you to get there. Because what happens is, you cannot serve two masters at the same time, because you're either going to love the one and you're going to hate the other, right? You cannot have one foot with God, one with God, and one in this world. It cannot happen. You have divided allegiance. God says you're either all for me or you're not. He doesn't want half-fast Christians. He doesn't want us to say, you know what? All right, I see you want to be part of that world. You can be both. No, He says you're either all for me or I don't want you at all. And you say, well, that's pretty harsh. I don't read that in the Bible. He doesn't want a double allegiance. He doesn't want you to be undivided. He wants you to be undivided. He wants you and you alone. See, God wants you to be focused on His kingdom and His righteousness. James 1 teaches us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Because here's the thing. Oh, I'd like to do this for God, but I love that world, God. I'm going to go over here for a little bit. Oh, no, but I like what God's doing here. Oh, that world does this. I'm going to do that too. You're unstable. You're unstable. God says, you're for me or you're against me. It means to have a single-minded, undivided motivation and determination to live for the glory of God. From this single-minded motivation to live for God's glory, the daily choices to live a holy life in every situation are made. We need to come to the Lord when we have a crossroads where we come up to and says, God, I need your help. I need to take this way, but this is the way I'm being pulled. Please pull me away from that so I can follow you. I want to be with you. I want to be what you want me to do. I want you to guide my life. That is what it is. Because what we're supposed to do is bring glory to God. So a pure, single-minded motive to live for God leads to a pure life that seeks to please God. See, you have to understand, the Lord is speaking about the heart of someone who sins and who have been forgiven and whose heart has been made new, whose purity comes not from themselves but from the presence of Jesus in their lives. See, from the pure of heart only comes good things, acts of love and mercy, desire for righteousness and justice, decisions ultimately that please God. But not only does He not only want us He wants us this undivided heart, He also wants a heart free from contamination. Right? So it means to be genuine, right? It means free from things that would contaminate something and make it impure. It's similar to the concept of holiness. Here's the thing. When I think of purity, I think about having this meal. And you know, you go to a restaurant and hey, you're hungry and you want this meal and they bring out this plate. Whatever your favorite food is, whatever, mine has to be steak. And they bring out this nice, juicy steak, and like, oh man, I'm ready to dive into this thing. And you start cutting the steak, and you start eating it, and all of a sudden, you start to pull out this long piece of hair. Come on, you know we've all done it. That just made it impure. Because it doesn't mean that might be the only piece you see, because everything else, man, steak still looks good, but guess what? It's been contaminated. You have no idea what's in the rest of that steak because of that one piece of hair. Because this unseen contaminant is what does what? It makes it impure. See, that's the problem with the Pharisees. That was the problem with the Pharisees. And guess what? That's the problem with us today. The hearts have been contaminated by sins that no one else can see. Because you're looking at that steak and you're saying, man, that looks good. But inside that steak, apparently there was a piece of hair. You've now just been turned off, but you never saw it. It still looks good, but inside it's been contaminated. And so our hearts have been contaminated by sins that no one else can see. So So they give this, we give this outward appearance of this purity, right? We look like that we're all together. We have everything together. But within ourselves, that sin that remains uncleansed continues to contaminate our lives. You see, there was a time in my life that I had some unconfessed sin. And I prayed to God to forgive me, but the unconfessed sin, I was against someone else. And I didn't confess that sin. And so when I didn't confess that sin, I was being eaten alive inside. I was showing the appearance of everything good on the outside, but inside I was being tore apart. My heart was crushed. And it wasn't until I went to this person and I confessed the sin to them that all of a sudden, it's like my heart was starting to heal. I started feeling happy again. Not in the sense that I had to confess the sin, because that was terrible that I had to do that because of what I did to that person. But I knew that God could now start healing me and start helping me and start getting me back on the track that I need to be. And that's what has to be done. We need to do this. And here it is. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 23, 37 and 38. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He goes, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're just full of dead man's bones and every impurity. In the same way, you appear to be righteous on the outside, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." See, the word hypocrite comes from the word meaning actor. The hypocrite is an actor, a pretender, right? He professes some value or belief, but in his private life does not match it. He's not pure in heart. So to be pure in heart means that our words must match our thoughts. Our outer life must match what's going on the inside. There's no honest person here that can say that their heart is pure. Because the standards of citizenship to get in God's kingdom are set extremely high. And I'm not saying we can't get to it. See, this is how I look at this. Is that when God has these goals, right? And even though we can never reach that final goal until He brings us home, we're still to strive for that goal. Right? We all have goals, like we want to do this, and we want to do this in our life, and we want to do that. And we strive for that goal to get to that goal. And that goal for us as followers is heaven. And so we're going to strive to do what God wants to do. He says we need to be Christ imitators, we need to be like Christ, and I'm going to strive to be like Christ. That's what we need to do, that we're going to strive that way. But here's the thing. External, outward, human righteousness must lead people to think that you're pure. But that won't cut it with God, who sees the heart. You can say what you want, you can act like you want on the outside, but God knows our hearts. God says there has to be an internal work. There has to be a transformation at the most basic level. Not only what we do, but of who we are. See, the sin that would stain our hearts need to be washed away, and only the blood of Jesus can do that. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red, they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Praise God that He would die on the cross for you and I. So Jesus is saying that the pure in heart are those who are saved, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. And like I said last week, right? There's no way you can fake it until you make it. No way. He said, without the blood of Jesus, you're not going anywhere. And here's the great news about that. When God saves us, He gives us new hearts. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says this, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So God gives us new hearts that want to follow and obey Him. And He pours His Holy Spirit in us to motivate us to have sincere obedience. So to be pure in heart doesn't mean we never sin. But it means now that we don't want to sin. We don't want to sin. We hate it when we do. And are grateful for Jesus' constant cleansing when we do it. Even Paul, one of the godliest men you're going to read in the Bible, he says this in Romans. He goes, "Don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate." Even he struggled, but he knew that this is what Jesus wanted. See, a person with passion of purity, right, is the one who's been cleansed in character so that the way you and I look in public is the same way we look in private. Someone said what? Character is what you are when no one is looking. Here's the illustration. Father and son, they're driving down this country road, and they saw this watermelon patch a little way up the highway. So the father told his son to keep a lookout while dad is going to go in and get himself a watermelon. So he sneaks into the patch, he pulls out a watermelon, he's heading back and says, "Hey son, is anyone coming? Look both ways." And the boy, so wisely I would say, says, "But daddy, shouldn't we look up too? Shouldn't we see what Jesus is saying, what we're doing? You're looking at people on the outside, but what is Jesus saying?" See, having a pure heart is to be so close to God that we don't have to look up to see if he's watching. We should already know he's watching. And we don't care because we're doing exactly what he wants us to do. It means that we have to have a personal relationship with God. And we only have to look within our heart to see him. So we talked about the heart. We talked about purity. Now I want to talk about the third part of this verse. They shall see God. Think about this. There is a promise to this. Now, I've taken a lot of time to study this, and I want you to know that I've seen theologians who are way smarter than me come up with different opinions and different ifs, but I'm going to try to explain to you guys is the best way I can do this. But first of all, there is a promise that's given to us, right? That if we make Jesus our Lord of our lives, that we experience his cleansing, that we shall see God. See, here's the thing. One of the most difficult things about being a follower is that we serve an invisible God. Right? But here's the thing. You know, when he's out of sight, out of mind, that we think about. But yet God is always out of sight, physically, for his people. We never see him. Now, we need to understand that Jesus is speaking to the Hebrews here. Right? He's speaking to them. And any good Hebrew would be familiar with this verse. It's found in Exodus 33:20. He says, "Where God tells Moses, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.'" So this verse says that we're going to see God. But the Hebrew's saying, "Wait a minute. If Moses saw you, he would die." So, and Moses, here's a man who God said, "Hey, here, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, you're going to bring them out, you're going to tell the people." I mean, he did so many things. So even Moses was denied this blessing of seeing the face of God. Look, John 1:18 tells us this, that no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father's side, who has made him known. So we've seen Jesus, but we've never seen God. And the reason we can't see God is not because of our eyesight, it's not because we have a problem with our eyes, it's because we have a problem in our hearts. See, God will not allow himself to be seen by those who are impure. And any impurity to the very core of our being, so to our pure being. So if we have one sin, and I don't care if you go 0.000 and all the zeros to get the last one to one, if you have that, even that little bit, you cannot see God because that direct vision of God is denied. Now, there's times in scriptures where God shows himself through what we call a theophany, which is basically a fancy word saying visible appearance of an invisible God. And I'm going to share one example with you, is that when Moses on Mount Sinai, it says in Exodus 33, verse 23, he says he got to see the back of the Lord. So we didn't see his face, we got to see the back of him. And there's other scriptures in there, but we don't have time for that to go over them. So if God says, if you see me, you're going to die. But Jesus says, pure in heart, there is all Jesus to see God. What is he talking about? See, some people have questions about heaven. But most of his questions can't be answered because they concern things that God hasn't revealed yet. So I want you to turn to First John chapter 3. John's going to talk about in our inability to understand what heaven's about. But I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. If you go to the back of the Bible, it's Revelation, then Jude, then you have 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. So that's how you get to 1 John chapter 3. And if you get there, say amen. First John chapter 3. I'm going to read the first two verses. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. See, there's a promise that you see. Matthew 5:8 is talking here. It's the same promise we see right here. So that every true follower is that we will see him as he is. Why we can't see him now? Because of our impurities. But we will be able to see him in heaven because we won't have any impurities. Right? Go on. It says in verse 3, John continues in verse 3, our reason we can't see God is because of this. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. All right, so here's the thing. Because we're not pure in heart, but once we become pure in heart, our eyes will be open to this immediate knowledge of God himself. In other words, when we get to heaven and receive the end of our sanctification, where every sin is removed, how do I know that? I want you to look at verse 2 again. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Has not yet appeared. What we will be has not yet appeared. Once he removes that final sin, once we get to heaven, we get judged. We all get judged. When that's done there, then we will be equipped to see God's face to face as he is. See, that's one part of this promise. One part of this promise is here now, that we'll see God in all the events and the circumstances of our life. But the Bible promises so much more that here on earth, the vision of God is denied to us. But one day when heaven will be open and he will be visible to our resurrected bodies. So we have a promise that God, who we have worshipped without seeing, is the one that we will see face to face. This is an incredible statement. This is an incredible moment that we're going to be able to witness this. Why? Because you and I will finally experience the fullness of God. That is, we will finally be able to look at God the Father and live. That's what we're looking forward to. It's beyond our college degrees. It's beyond our good jobs. It's beyond our quote-unquote happy life that we have here. We have something to look forward to that is out of this world. But how does one gain a pure heart? It's very simple. It begins with conversion, when God gives you a new heart, and it continues through the spiritual growth as we follow Christ. Now, the question is, how do we strive to keep that pure heart? A heart that's morally clean, right? A heart that is fully devoted to God. Well, first of all, we need to realize that we, in of ourselves, cannot attain a heart that is morally pure and fully devoted to God, right? It's only through his blood and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you four practical ways that's going to help you just be pure in heart. And a continuation, all right? You'll understand this in a second. Number one, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Why? Because it convicts, it warns, and it also encourages us. We need to read it every day. Number two, we need to ask God for inner purity. David prayed, create in me a clean heart. So regularly ask God every single day to deliver you from evil and temptation. Every day we should be asking that. Because every day we go out into that world and we are confronted with evil and we're confronted with temptation that will get us off our track, that will keep us not from being pure in heart. Number three, be careful what you take in through your eyes and ears. Be careful what you take in through your eyes and ears. Flee temptation. Someone said, in a duel, man will chiefly guard and fence his heart. So a wise Christian, wise follower, should above all things keep his heart pure. Number four, fellowship. What do I mean by that? Confess your struggles and your temptations, ready for this? And ask for prayer one or maybe many, maybe few wise, trustworthy followers. What? We're supposed to confess our sins to one another? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. See, I sinned against someone and I had to confess that sin to them. But sometimes I don't have to do. I could have made it probably a little lot easier if I decided not to go get some wise, if I went and got some wise counsel first. Confess that person what I did. Confess your sins to one another. But don't just confess to anybody. Wise counsel. Number one, no matter what, you confess to God. And that takes care of that part of it. But if you have sin against someone else, you've done sin against someone else, you need to confess that to them. You need to ask for forgiveness. And here's the thing, I tell people, don't say I'm sorry. The point is that you say, will you forgive me? Make them give you a yes or no answer. Whatever case, you've asked for forgiveness. Look, I'm sorry what I've done for you. I'm sorry what I did to you. Will you forgive me? Make them with a question. Don't say, please forgive me, because that gives them the option. Okay. You know what okay means? Is okay a definite answer? Will you forgive me? There's a definite answer coming, right? If they say quiet, maybe they're not ready to forgive you yet. But guess what? God forgiven you, and you've asked forgiveness for that person. Fellowship. Now, you probably say to me, well, these are pretty simple, pretty practical ways. I mean, there's nothing earth-shaking about these ways. You're absolutely right. But I can tell you what, many Christians can't even follow these. They can't even follow the basic stuff. They can't follow it. Because they get too logical, too busy. Oh, I'll read later on. No, you don't. You forget. Your life gets busy. You get tired, you go home. I'll give you an example. The other night I was getting a sermon, I was finalizing all up, and I got busy in the morning and I couldn't do it. So I said, you know what? I'll wait Friday night. I'll do it Friday night. I got home, I sat down, I opened it up, and all of a sudden I'm not enough. I couldn't finish it. Should have done it in the morning. It happens. That's why I try to start out the day with God. If I don't want to end with Him, I'm going to start with Him. I thank Him at the end of the day. But I ask for everything I need in the morning today. And only ask, the Bible says, only ask for today. You'll know more about that in the next chapter. So here's the deal. Will you do these practical steps? Read your Bible every day. Will you pray? Ask God to give you a clean heart. Will you watch what goes through your eyes and you flee temptation? You see coming, you run the other direction. Will you fellowship? Will you confess your sins to the ones you've wronged? But here's the thing. Have you ever had your heart cleansed? Can you say with a shadow of a doubt, and I'm going to put these together here. Can you say with a shadow of a doubt that you have come to that point in your life where you have been humbled by your sin, you know you're poor in spirit, that you've mourned over it, you're sick about it, that you recognize that your inability to do anything about it in yourself, you're hungering, and thirsting for righteousness, you have experienced the feeling that comes when you receive God's mercy, and you have had your sins washed away and your heart made clean. Can you say that with a shadow of a doubt? If you've never come to that point in your life where you can say that you've ever asked to receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers, if you've never been given the spiritual sight by receiving spiritual life this morning, I'm telling you that God wants to wash away your sins. He wants to make your heart pure. Think about that if that's you. But second, here's a question for the follower. This is a question about the condition of your heart. Are you walking in purity before the Lord? Is there anything in your life which is keeping you from being sensitive and discerning to God as He reveals Himself all around you? To determine this, you and I need to allow the Lord to do a thorough search of our heart. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do His job. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He goes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into everlasting life." See, God made us, and He knows us better than anyone, and it's with the blood of His Son, Jesus, that He cleanses us. Once this happens, then we can address the issue of purity. Don't be like the boy. I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. What about a follower? What's in your life that's keeping you from a deeper, more intimate relationship with God? Is it an attitude towards someone else? Maybe it's a feeling of pride in yourself. Or maybe it could be a desire that you know is displeasing to God, and yet you continue to treasure it and act as if it won't harm you. Remember, Where your heart is, there is your where your treasure is, there your heart is. Even as I speak this morning, I'm telling you, I just know that God is moving in your heart right now. He's speaking to certain ones there. And he's saying to you today, what are you going to do about it? What will you do about it? These are the things that I want you to understand. These are the things that I want you to get. Let God, let the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you, let him do his job. Let him search your heart. Let him take over. Let him say, I want you and nothing else. This is what you want. This is what you is. This is to be pure in heart. Let's pray.